Good evening. God evening. Good to see you, Andrew. You had me worried. That's okay. I shouldn't worry. Tonight, I want to get right into it. Oftentimes in the God School, we have discussed, we have presented some philosophic ideas and rants. We try to keep it within God's Word. Tonight, I feel that it's time to get back to presenting God, and that through His Word. I want you to go to the book of Proverbs, the 18th chapter, and the 10th verse. This is something that I've been with all week. And, you know, it's a true statement that there's a song. It says, "He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs." And as last week we looked at Psalm 84, as a description of our journey as Christians in this world, tonight also, from God's Word, I want to bring a message that I truly hope that it reaches each individual, each of us here. John Wright Follett said, it's the job of a preacher to bring the loaf. Without the expectancy that the congregation has to eat the whole loaf. But I hope part of this meal will bring some knowledge and understanding and edification and some spiritual satisfaction. And the text is, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." Now, the first thing I'd have you notice is the King James, anyway, offers an alternative, is set aloft. But it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." And in the Bible, which is God revealing Himself, that He be known, and by that knowledge, come to be trusted. God has chosen to reveal himself, not exclusively, but in this manner, by names. Now, wow, 35 years ago, more than 35 years ago, I took a Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people. And I'll tell you, quite frankly, it changed my life. It truly, not the way God's Word has changed my life, but at a tender age of 21, it began turning me. And a principle that Dale Carnegie came up with for better human relations was a man's name is the sweetest and most important sound in any language. If we can relate this to our relationship with God, if we are made in the image of likeness of God, and there is some residue of that likeness left, and a man's name is the sweetest and most important sound in any language to a man, then, you know, I think perhaps God wants to be recognized by the name or names that he has revealed. So tonight, I want to pick a few characters out of Scripture, and what I gave you copies of, if you turn to the last page, it will present to us some texts for tonight. Now, they're not in the particular order that that I would have it. But this word, when you encounter it in the King James Bible and many other translations, capital L-O-R-D, that is the English word that is being that is translated from the word Jehovah, or Yahweh, or the Tetragrammaton, the four-letter Yud-He-Vav-He name of God. And God has many names, but he says, when Moses asks, "Who shall I tell them that sent me?" he said, "Tell them I am that I am sent you." And this expression, Jehovah, bursts on the scene. And the interesting use of words here, when I say bursts on the scene, because bursting is a sense that we should get from the name Jehovah. It is a bursting forth. It is the self-existent one. And because he's self-existent, he makes himself known. Now, unfortunately, for whatever reason, and we've talked about this a little bit before, but for whatever reason, in the Jewish religion, practice of religion, they came to recognize this word as so holy, they wouldn't mention it. And I pointed out it, how foolish. God says, "This is who I am." And they say, "Oh, we can't say it." Well, there's no condemnation there. God is leading them as much as he's leading each one of us? In his time, when it says, Lord, thy will be done, it includes his time. God's time's not finished yet. But the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. The name of Jehovah. We encounter first in the character of that who has come to us as the father of faith, Abraham. God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, get thee out of thy city and away from thine household. And we understand in Abraham that as he moved, but he moved haltingly. In fact, he even landed in a city called Haran, which means halting. And he brought his family with him. And he stayed there until his father died. He's moving on. He says, get thee to a place that I will show thee. And he comes to the place, and God says, this is the place. And in his journey of faith, immediately, God says, this is a place. Immediately, a famine hits. Oh, wait a second. You know, God, you know, I'm doing what you said. And now I find myself in the middle of a famine. Remember last week that we said, blessed, a state of which never changes, is the man in whose heart, is a man whose strength is in thee, and in whose heart are the ways of thee. This is a way of God. You know, he famineizes those whom he's called, those whom he's operated in faith. And the story goes on. Abraham goes down to Egypt. He comes back to the place where he had built an altar and pitched the tent. Understand, this is something temporary. He built an altar. This is permanent. The relationship here on earth in the tent was temporary. The relationship throughout eternity was concrete. The altar was built. And he's continuing on. And God said to Abraham, through thy seed shall number as the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea. And he's without children. But God had promised. And there was no manifestation of that promise. And eventually, we come around and the promise in Isaac is fulfilled, and Abraham's walking around with the promise. He's got the promise right by his side. Yeah, Lord! You're faithful! And then God comes out and shows him another way of his. He says, take Isaac up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. Well, wait a second, God. You know, this is what you promised me. And Abraham could be thinking, now are you going to take this away? But his faith, if he were just facting, he would have been in big trouble. But the reason he's called the father of faith is that he's being taught and beginning to learn and understand the ways of God. And he understood that God said, and therefore on his way up to Mount Moriah, he tells his servants, stay here, at the bottom of the hill. He says, the lad and I will go up, and we will return. Now, did Abraham know what God was going to do up there on Moriah? No, he didn't. In fact, the next couple of verses leads us to the understanding he's got the altar all set up and he's got the wood cut and he's all ready to go. And Isaac turns, he says, "Hey, we're ready to do the sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham responds, he said, "The Lord will provide." The statement was faith. He knew God had promised. He knew that through Isaac, these promises were going to be fulfilled. If it came down to having to complete the instruction of God, Abraham was prepared. He had developed the relationship with God that he understood that with God, nothing is impossible. In fact, that's a name of God. When the angels come and announce to Abraham that he and Sarah are going to have a child at their old age. That's the name of God. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard for me. So, Abraham continues on the instruction of God's word. He binds Isaac. He raises the knife and all of a sudden God stops him. The angel says, you know, withhold the knife. And miraculously, a ram appears in the thicket. And Abraham, through that experience, comes up with the name Jehovah Jireh. Now, we translate it, "The Lord provides." That's kind of a simple translation, you know. God, my pocketbook's empty and your name is Jehovah Jireh and, you know, fill my pocketbook. There's a greater meaning to Jehovah Jireh. And it means, and even the King James says, the Lord sees. And because He sees, He knows what the need is. And He provides. We see the nature of God on display in Jesus Christ. Because when He came across a need of healing, when He saw the healing, He healed. When He saw the need of food, He provided the food. When He saw the need of money, He tells Peter, go get that fish and pull the coins out of his mouth. He could do that too. But I'd have you understand, this is not, you know, here's my back pocket, Lord, fill it up. In this relationship that we're having with God, through this name, Jehovah Jireh, we come to understand He sees our condition. And the result of Him seeing our condition, He'll provide that which is needful. Jehovah Jireh is a name. You know, the next name of God that I'd like to go to is Exodus 15:26. And the Hebrew phrase at the end of that verse, "For I am the Lord Jehovah," translated that healeth thee, this name of God is Jehovah Rapha. Now, do you need to know the Hebrew names to, you know, make God happy? No, you don't. But the meanings behind the names, the opportunity for faith, yeah, I think that's important. Now, Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord, that healeth thee. I really think that the English translators messed it up from the original translation in English. I love William Tyndale's translation of this verse because he translates it this way. For I am the Lord thy surgeon, Jehovah Rapha. And I want to tell you that you just can't get any more personal than with a surgeon. This name of God gives us a picture that God not only heals, doesn't just heal us by touching us, but the picture of the surgeon, he heals us by putting his hands in us and heals us from the inside out. Jehovah Rapha, the name of the Lord, is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it. The next name comes from the book of Judges. And it comes out of the experience of Gideon, whom mistakenly most Bible translators call a mighty man of valor. From the verse that says, the Lord is with thee. A mighty in valor. Let me see if I can give you the exact verse. Judges 6:12. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. And this is how the King James translation translates it, thou mighty man of valor. Now wait a second. You know, text without context is error. We encounter Gideon, who had been under the hand, the terrible hand of the Midianites for 7 years. He'd seen seven of his brothers killed. We find him in a wine press in the middle of a, not a vineyard, or in the middle of a vineyard, and he's threshing wheat. Now, a wine press is a depressed area. And he's in there because he's hiding. And he's trying to beat out, you know, enough food for a day. The description that we encounter when we first meet Gideon is not one of a mighty man of valor. And therefore the King James is incorrect. The correct translation is, the Lord is with thee, the one mighty in valor. And if, you know, to continue the context, God has a conversation with Gideon. And God says, Gideon, you're going to do thus and such and thus and such. And Gideon says, you know, I'm the least. And then he starts questioning God. He says, wherewith shall I save Israel? And who? And blah, 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 and what? And it's called, his speech to God is called the language of doubt. This does not describe one mighty in valor. Finally, Gideon gets it, and in spite of his circumstances. He comes to understand this is God who's talking to him. And he says, you know, wait a second, God, let me make a sacrifice. And he builds an altar and he prepares the sacrifice. And he calls the name of the altar, he calls the name of the place, Jehovah Shalom. By circumstance, Gideon had every right to argue with God. But he finally opened his ears and listened and came to an understanding that God being with him was enough. And he called the name of the place, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He stopped fighting. He stopped allowing circumstance to separate. His relationship with God. And he figured God was enough. And he said, okay, I'll stop arguing. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is not against us. Might appear that way sometimes. It truly might appear that way sometimes. It's a way of God. But the name of the Lord, he settled it. God's in control. Jehovah Shalom. Our peace. We don't know really when the 23rd Psalm was written. But having as much written about his life as any man in Scripture, we know the story of David. And we know his ups and downs. And we know that there were circumstances in his life that he appeared to be lost. His own son turned against him. Driven out of his own throne. Driven out of his own house. Driven out of his own city. And yet, David can write, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah, Roi, he leadeth me. His rod and his staff comfort me. The shepherd, Jesus gives an example. Which one of you, having 100 sheep, and one is lost, doesn't leave the 99 and seek out the one? The shepherd doesn't ever lose his sheep. And if the circumstance of life might cause you to think, it's lost, I'm lost, I've lost God, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and are set aloft. Jehovah Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. In the 17th chapter of Exodus, we find that God has led the children of Israel in the wilderness, and he's led him to a place called Rephidim. And it means a place of rest. And yet, the circumstance was in the middle of the desert, and if you've ever been out in the Sinai, you understand how desolate it possibly can be. And they come across this little oasis with the palm trees and things that suggest it should be a resting place, and yet there's no water. And the people start murmuring. And God, this is when God instructs Moses to go strike the rock. And the water flushes forth, and sufficient to water 2.25 million people. And their cattle and their flocks and everything else. And they have sufficient supply. And great blessing has just come. And all of a sudden, there comes Amalek. And Amalek means warlike. And they're desert people. And they're not uninformed. They're not unaware of this reservoir of water that all of a sudden appears in the middle of this desolate place. And it's not unlike the devil, that when God would bless you or me to come and attempt to snatch that which God has blessed with. And they had a fight. And Joshua, who leads the troops out, and he fights. And Moses goes up on the hill to pray. And, Moses notices that when his hands are down, the Israelites, the children of Israel, are losing the battle. But when his hands are raised, they begin to conquer. Now thank God for a couple of astute, faithful in the congregation, Aaron and Hur. They saw that Moses' arms got weary, and they ran to Moses' side and held up his arms. And as Joshua and the warriors could look back at Moses with arms raised and see the victory was theirs as the arms were raised, here in this 17th chapter, we encounter another name of God. This comes out of experience. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. The Lord is our banner. And He always... all these names of God are eternal. You know, how do I relate this banner to you? We have a song in this country called the Star Spangled Banner. And the words of that song say that the troops were encouraged after the night's battle when they saw the flag was still there. If you're in a battle and it appears you're losing, remember the name of the Lord, Jehovah Nissi. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it. I promise you the day is coming when we are going to spend more time in the 31st, 32nd, and 33rd chapters of Jeremiah. But tonight, I want to concentrate on this 16th verse of the 33rd chapter, I want to give you the circumstance. Here is Jeremiah. He's called the weeping servant. He, as much as any prophet, is greatly used of God in showing God's performance off that's going to come in the future. Weeping because no one listened. Weeping because, as he said, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, they said, don't say that anymore, Jeremiah. And they got so upset, he's just doing God's will. The people got so upset that they threw him in prison. And this is the circumstance that we find in the 33rd chapter. He's in prison. Now put flesh and blood on this. You know, I'm grateful to God. I've never been in a mess like Jeremiah. I pray it to be put in a mess like Jeremiah. I don't make the claim I'm anything like Jeremiah. But it is flesh and blood, men like Jeremiah, that do encourage me and should encourage all of us. Because in spite of circumstance, they can reach up and in that very circumstance grab hold of a name and understand, they understand the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous runneth into it. And in this 16th verse, we have this name of God, Jehovah Tsitkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Isaiah says, surely one shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness. The Christian journey, the Christian message, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is God provides the righteousness. This is foreshadowing the gospel. Much of the Old Testament foreshadows the gospel. There were church fathers who used to try to divide the Old and the New Testament. Say that mean old God of the Old Testament. You know, that righteous stick in the mud won't let anybody have any fun. That all he could ever do was give the law. What a short-sighted statement that is of God's revelation of Himself through the Old Testament, because the gospel is preached throughout the Old Testament. And it's fulfilled in the New. But the hope of the gospel is preached throughout the Old Testament. Here we have an example of that hope. Wait a second. Wait a second, Jeremiah. I want to see your righteousness. No, the Lord. Jehovah Tsitkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. I tell you, without righteousness, a man will not see God. Now, Don, you've been giving us this jumping off verse, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. But I'm not righteous. Therefore, I don't qualify. Bull spit. In case that didn't come across right on the air, S-P as in Peter, I-T. And if you want to take it the other way, that's fine with me too. The Lord is our righteousness. If your circumstance suggests, I'm not doing it the right way, I can't do it the right way. We encountered in Pilgrim's Progress the other night, you know, a guy who was looking at himself and his righteousness, and he saw his righteousness was his filthy rags, and he had no way to return to God. Nobody preached to him Jeremiah 33:16. The Lord is our righteousness. This is a name of God. Now, Jehovah Tsidkenu. This is a derivative of the Hebrew word tzedek. And it usually is referring, when you encounter it in the Old Testament, it's usually referring to God. But if I may use the liberty in the understanding of this word, it has to do with keeping covenant, with doing what you say, with fulfilling what you promise. And that's why it principally is used in reference to God. It's a covenant. It's a fulfillment. Now, where do you get from covenant to the righteous run into it? I'll tell you. Because as Christians, being recipients of God's promise, we are covenant people. We are the beneficiaries of the covenant of God, and therefore by the name of God and by the promise of God and by the power of the gospel, we have the right. And Proverbs 18:10. To run in to that name of God. Now, excuse me. With this understanding, that we are not righteous because of our works, we are righteous because it is a promise and a name of God. I don't care if it is your conscience that's beating you to death. I don't care if it's an outsider that caught you doing something you shouldn't be doing and started accusing you. I don't care if you're guilty of what you're being accused of. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are set aloft, raised up. I don't care how low your circumstance may be. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it. This is nothing but a continuation of what we have now for these 14 months been preaching. Faith is an action. It doesn't say the righteous believe it. It says the righteous run into it and are set aloft. Now, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It doesn't give us a timetable. But we know that a man of God who has been given the gift of faith will continue always, and the gifts and calling of God are without recall. And regardless of our circumstance, if we don't see the victory, Job and Nisi, if we don't see what it is we need, God does, Jehovah Jireh. If we are sick, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is your surgeon. If you don't know what direction to turn, the Lord, David tells us, is my shepherd. That is a promise of God. The name of God is a strong tower, and the righteous, those of us who are recipients of the covenant of God, breath into it and are set aloft. If your circumstance is chaotic and your doubts are raising up, and you're not seeing the manifestation of the promises of God, and all circumstance denies it, like Gideon, put away the doubts. Claim the name of the Lord, Jehovah Shalom. God is our peace. Now, in all these names, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tsidkenu, God says in Philippians that He will give Jesus a name which is above every name. And just quickly, Jehovah Jireh, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus is the root of Jesse and our banner, Isaiah tells us. Jehovah Rapha, I'm the Lord thy surgeon. Peter says, by His stripes we were healed. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Isaiah tells us Jesus is the Prince of peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. Take it up. Second Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, let me take out the pronouns and put in the words, for God has made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. Now, do you have to walk around and have this whole list of names, and there are dozens more. But I hope this meal is sufficient. Do you have to walk around with a list of all these names? You know, no, but if there's one that fits your circumstance, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are set aloft. And as we operate in these promises, the names of God are promises. As we operate in these promises, we have the full assurance in His time. We all shall be set aloft and rule and reign with Jesus Christ throughout eternity. And that's the God School for tonight.